believe I got it there. Okay, so let's start all over. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Excuse me. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Father, we do thank you for the privilege again to fill in for Brother Thrower. Pray that you would bless the folk this evening and their faithfulness in coming back to service. I pray you would bless the Throwers and help them to enjoy the days away with their family. Pray you'd give them traveling mercies when they come back. Pray you'd help us tonight, give us ears to hear. Lord, pray you'd speak to every heart. Help us to realize that we serve a great God and that there's nothing too hard for you, that you specialize in the impossible. Help me tonight, enable me, that I might be a blessing to these your people. I ask if there is one unsettled about eternity, that you draw them to the Savior, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm looking here where the Lord has instructed Moses to send men to spy out the land. And so they take one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. In that group is Caleb and Joshua. But now these 12 men go to spy out the land. And when they come back, 10 of them bring an evil report. Caleb silences them with his report, saying, "We are well able to take the land." But these 10 now, God's already promised them this land. They already are well aware of the fact that God has already given them this land. It's theirs for the taking. But when they come back, all they can see are the obstacles before them. Wasn't that how we get? All we can see are the reasons why we can't. Amen? The only thing we'll dwell upon oftentimes are the obstacles before us, the impossibilities set before us. You know, it's nothing new. There's always been that group out there that says it can't be done. They are always out there. They, whoever they are always out there saying it can't be done. It just can't be done. Are you following my thought? They say it can't be done. I'll give you some illustrations and then we'll get back within the body of our text. When you think of they, you remember when there was the demoniac man of the Gadarenes, and how that Jesus, when he stepped out on shore, this demoniac man was there on the shores when the Lord stepped out. Well, when you think about that demoniac man, they tried to help him. They chained him, they clothed him. They did everything within their means trying to help him. But now this man had a legion of devils within him. No matter what they did, this man would break the chains, he'd run through the tombs, he'd strip off his clothing, to where they got to the point where they said there's nothing that can be done. They said he's beyond help. They said that no one can do anything for him. You following me? Amen. And it's true now. His life was ruined by Satan. He was ruled by sin in his life. They had put forth a good effort trying to help him, so that they said there's nothing that can be done. Well, that's true until this man stepped out on shore. And when Jesus stepped out on shore, then they all marveled when they found this man that they said there's nothing that can be done. They found him clothed and sitting and in his right mind. But they said it can't be done. I'll give you another one. You remember in the Gospel of John, when Nicodemus was a master teacher of Israel, and he came to Jesus by night. There's some reasons there, some things we could dwell upon. But he came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "A good master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Well, Jesus, now Nicodemus, I believe, was looking for the Lord to pat him on the back, saying, "That's good of you to take note, Nick." But no, what the Lord said unto him was, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, Nicodemus said it can't be done. He said in verse 4, he says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He's looking at only through physical eyes. Because of the physical sight, he's saying it cannot be done. How can it be done? I'll give you another. There, we just talked about it in the Sunday school hour. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 with the little lad's lunch, the 5,000 men besides the women and children. And he took that little lad's lunch. In the conversation, he asked the disciples, he says, "What do you have?" You know, he's telling them, you know, night's coming in, we've got to feed this crowd. And that boy, the disciples looked at that crowd and said, "We can't feed this crowd, they're Baptists. Boy, 200 penny worth of bread couldn't feed this crowd. Amen. Humor helps. But now, the Lord said, well, what do you have? They said, we don't have much. Got a little lad's lunch, a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. Don't have much. Well, but they said, what is that among so many? They said it couldn't be done. But Jesus took that little lad's lunch, offered thanks over it, broke the bread and broke the fish. And as you're well aware of, everybody ate till they were full, and they gathered 12 baskets of fragments when everybody had finished. But they said it couldn't be done. They're always around. You think about in John chapter 9, where there was the man that was born blind. And Jesus, if you remember, restored his sight, made the blind man to see, to where when he came back into town, the religious leaders and all that crowd, they marveled, saying, it can't be the same man. That can't be him. That can't be he that was born blind. And they even asked his parents, is this your son that was born blind? Hey, they couldn't believe that Jesus could make a blind man to see. It just can't be done. They said, it can't be done. Is this he that was born blind? Yeah, it was him, but it wasn't him. Amen. He had the blinders removed. God had made him to see. It was him, but it wasn't him. Amen. Well, I'll give you even a better one. You know, in John chapter 11, when Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus that Lazarus, whom thou lovest, their brother, was sick. And Jesus tarried 4 days on purpose before he came. That's where that song comes out, where they say 4 days late, but right on time. But he tarried 4 days. And when he came, Martha runs out to him, and she's grieving, she's hurting. And she's saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. Well, that's true. No one died in the Lord's presence. In fact, the dead got up and lived. Same thing when he came into Mary. She's just as broken. If thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. Jesus sat down and wept with them. And then said, you know, where have you laid him? And they said, he's laid out in the tomb. You're too late. He's been dead 4 days. His body stinketh. He's already decaying. You're too late. You're 4 days late. But Jesus went out and told him, take ye away the stone. They said, you can't do anything for him now. But Jesus called out, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of there hobbling along, bound with the grave clothes. Amen. But they said, it can't be done. They always seem to be around, don't they? They say, it can't be done. I am so thankful for the taste here with Caleb. Caleb being a man of God, he's a different breed. He wholly followed the Lord. Amen. Even you read some 45 years later, and Caleb's still ready to claim his mountain. Amen. But Caleb says to this group, but we are well able to overcome it. Now, the odds are pretty steep against Caleb. I know that Joshua's there with him, but Caleb is the elder one and the spokesman of the two. But now, Caleb here is the spokesman, but he's standing up against 10 others that said, we can't go up against them. We can't go over there. Hey, the land will devour us. It's filled with giants. And there were giants in the land. Barbara, she marvels when she reads that one passage in, I think it's in Deuteronomy, where it talks about that one king, his bed something like 13 feet long and 6 feet wide, he was a giant of a man, amen? But did not the Lord say in Genesis 6, that there was giants in the land, and also after that, hey, there were giants in the land. There were tall men in the land. There were big men in the land. But see, all they were looking at were the obstacles. They were not looking at the promise that God had already given them. God had already promised them this land. It was already theirs, but all they were looking at were the giants in the land, so that they said it couldn't be done. Caleb's going against 10. It's 10 against 1. Well, how many of you want those odds? 10 against 1. But Caleb went against the odds. Now, what I'm trying to bring out, I've got three simple little thoughts here that I want you to see, and then we'll wind it back up with Caleb. When you think about they said it couldn't be done, the first thing is the reason their reasoning's all wrong. That what they're doing is they're looking at the size and the strength of the opposition and discounting the one who has commissioned them. You and I do the same thing. We'll look at the opposition and be overwhelmed with the opposition. I said this morning how that we'll get this idea that we're just a little church. Well, we have a great God, and every work of God is a great work. Instead of looking at it as, you know, we just have a little church, we ought to have the attitude, hey, we have a great church. We have a great God. It's His church, amen. We're just laborers in the vineyard where He's placed us. The increase is up to the husbandman that owns the field, amen. So, but now we get overwhelmed with the opposition. Now I will give you this, that whenever you begin to do anything for God, there will be opposition. I said this morning, you could help me a little bit. Hey, if you're going to stand up for God and be counted for God, there will be opposition. Amen. But now, you cannot allow the opposition to overwhelm you. See, the size and the strength of the opposition, first of all, caused them to lie to themselves. They said, it can't be done. Look here what they're saying. Look at the last verse, verse 33. The ten are saying, there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And now notice how they've reasoned this thing out in their own minds. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. See, they'd already reasoned this thing out that, you know, they over there, the giants, would devour them. They've lied to themselves to where they've already come to a conclusion that is a false conclusion. They've lied to themselves. They've allowed the size and the strength of the opposition to cause them to lie to themselves. We can't do this. Well, there is an element of truth in that, in that you and I can't do it. It is more than we can do. But it's never more than what God can do. Amen? We got a couple here tonight. It's never more than what God can do. But see, when we look at the opposition, we'll evaluate it within our own means, within our own capabilities, within our own strengths. Hey, I said in the Sunday school hour, the arm of the flesh will fail you. We cannot do it in our own strength. If we attempt it in our own means, we're bound to fail before we get started. But we'll convince ourselves that we've already lost before we even get started. Amen? They allow themselves to be overwhelmed to where they lie to themselves about what's taking place. Well, we're a small group compared to what's over there. You know how our God specializes in using small things? Little things? You show me where God ever used the multitudes. God always used the little things, did He not? You know illustrations. When there was that giant of a man, Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. He was such a big man that all of Israel, all the armies of Israel trembled in the presence of that one man who paraded for 40 days and 40 nights and mocked the God of the armies of Israel. What did God use to bring him down? He used a little lad, a teenage boy. David said, "You're coming down, big boy." That giant said, "I'll feed you to the birds." And David more or less told him, "You may think so, but God's got other plans for you. You're coming down." Amen. Hey, it was too much for David, but it wasn't too much for David's God. In fact, David went in with the attitude, "The battle is the Lord's. God's going to give the victory." I'll give you another example. You think about Gideon, how that in the book of Judges, the children of Israel would go through cycles where they'd wander from God, and God would have to bring up an enemy to chastise them, to bring them back to Himself. And in the days of Gideon, the Midianites had the children of Israel in bondage to the point to where they couldn't even raise their own wheat, their own crops. So Gideon, he's out on the backside of nowhere planting his because he can't do it openly because of the oppression of the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says to him, "O thou man of God, O thou mighty man of valor." I believe Gideon's doing one of these. I mean, he's out on the backside hiding his crop. And God raised up Gideon to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage of the Midianites. Well, Gideon wasn't too sure about that, to where he put a fleece before God. And you know how it went. In the one part, he wanted the fleece to be wet and the ground dry, and then he wanted the ground wet and the fleece dry, and however it went there, amen. So, but anyway, Gideon resolved that God did raise him up to deliver the children of Israel. So Gideon set out to gather an army of 32,000 men. Boy, he got those men all together and he said, "Okay, God, I'm ready." And God said, "No, you're not." He said, "If I give you victory to that 32,000 men, you'll forget about me. You'll claim the victory for yourself." So God said, stripped them down, said, "Everybody that wants R&R, tell them to go home." Well, 22,000 went back home. So Gideon's got 10,000 men. He says, "Okay, God, I'm ready." And God says, "No, you're not. You still got too many." So God stripped them down again. He took them down to the water, and every one of them that was aware, circumspect, observant of what was going on, he set them aside. And everybody that wallowed in the water, he set them aside. And Gideon ended up with 300 men that were circumspect. And God says, "Okay, now you're ready." And Gideon says, "Oh, okay." He's going up against a massive force, the Midianites. And God says, "Here's how you're going to fight." He says, "You're taking pitchers and lamps." And Gideon says, "Well, sure enough." So they broke the pitchers and let the light shine and yelled the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And God put a fear in the camp of the Midianites where they run over one another trying to get out of there, to where God gave a great victory. But what are you saying? 300 sounds like a lot to you and I. But compared to 32,000, Gideon had nothing. Amen. But God got the victory. They said it couldn't be done. Amen. Hey, God uses little things. When Naaman, the Syrian general, was the leper, God used a little Hebrew maid. The feeding of the 5,000, God used a little lad's lunch. What are you saying? I'm saying God specializes in using little things to bring glory unto Himself. Amen. Hey, we ought to have the attitude like Caleb. We are well able. Not within ourselves. Within ourselves, we are bound to fail. But in our God, we've already got the victory. we're already winners. Amen. Well, by observing the opposition, the first thing they did was they lied to themselves. But then there's a second thing that they did. Not only by observing the opposition did they lie to themselves, but the second thing is that by looking out the opposition, they'd lost their sight. They'd lost their vision. Hey, does not Proverbs Solomon tell us, where there is no vision, the people perish? Amen. They had lost their vision. See, they had been, the children of Israel had been in bondage for some 430 years before God raised up a deliverer to bring them out. And then they wandered for another 40 years before Joshua could lead them into the promised land. But see, God had already promised them that land. It was already theirs for the taking. And I imagine when they first began to think about it, boy, they had visions of what it would be like. They probably pondered of what all it might entail. But when they heard the report brought by the ten, they lost their vision. They lost their sight. And all they could see was the evil report of those ten, that there were giants in the land. You know what will happen to you and I when we get overwhelmed by the opposition around about us? We'll lose our vision. We'll begin to draw within. We'll forget about any kind of outreach. What's the use? We've already visited this area. We've already talked to that individual. Well, how many of you got saved the very first time you heard the gospel? What if they'd have gave up on you? What if they'd have said about you, it's no use. No use going there. No use trying to reach him. He won't listen. Amen. Hey, we cannot afford to lose our vision. We ought to have before us many things included in that vision. But we ought to have before us a vision of Calvary. What Jesus did for you and I. And if He could go to that extreme for you and I, that whatever He wants out of us would be nothing in comparison to what He's already done for us at Calvary. We ought to have a vision of what eternity entails. We've forgotten about the fact that there is a literal burning hell. Let me ask you a question. If a man dies in his sin, where does he go? He goes to hell. But we forget that, don't we? We're overwhelmed by the opposition. And we lose that vision of eternity. There are no second opportunities after the grave. There is no place called purgatory. There is no place called limbo. It's heaven or hell. It's saved or lost. It's in or out. Amen? Amen. Well, by observing the opposition, they lied to themselves. They'd lost their vision. But how about this? The third thing they did was they had left their first love. Well, can you go back to where it was when God saved you? Can you remember the joy bells ringing in your heart? The excitement you had? I can only relate to how it was for Barbara and I. When the Lord saved us, boy, we went after our families. We went after everybody. We were young and dumb, had a lot of zeal and not a whole lot of wisdom. Amen. You remember those days? I think all of us go through times when we have that zeal. Not a lot of knowledge to back it up, but we sure have a lot of zeal. Amen. Hey, I remember being on the job at Ford Motor Company. Mr. Bushart was the general foreman, and our line wasn't running. Our department wasn't running. not enough people had come to work. I'm talking about back in the 70s, and they wouldn't come to work in the 70s. I can imagine what's like now and where you're at as far as getting people to come to work. But they didn't have enough people to start the line. And so, I mean, he's pacing the floor. You know, that's money lost when that line's not running. Hey, the line's not running. And he's mumbling, murmuring to himself, walking up and down there in the aisle. And I had been saved but a couple of weeks, and I stepped out, and he's talking to me about something about why the line's not running and all that. And I said, I don't know anything about that, Mr. Bushard, but let me tell you, God saved me 2 weeks ago. I just think he wanted to hear with the line not running. Hey, we had a lot of zeal, did we not? Amen. Huh? What happens is we get overwhelmed by the opposition. And we begin to leave our first love. Let me illustrate it even better for you. Hey, you remember how it was, fellas, when you first met your wife, when she wasn't your wife? Huh? Hey, I can only testify for myself. I met Barbara, it was her 16th birthday when I met her. I had gone to, as a favor to my sister, I had gone to the next town to pick up another young lady to bring back to the house for my sister. And when I went to get Diane, I saw Barbara. She walked by me and disappeared up a flight of stairs. And I watched her walk off, and I turned to Diane and I said, "Who was that?" "Hey," she said, "that's my friend Barb. You want to meet her?" And I said, "Boy, do I. Amen." Well, we were introduced that day. And from that day, boy, things sparked. Amen. We courted about 3 years. I married young. I was 19. She's 18 when we got married. Amen. But it's lasted. God's blessed. We've been married 42 years this September. It'll be 43 years. She's hung in there with me. Amen. But you remember how it was when you first saw her? I remember going into work at Ford Motor Company. We weren't married yet. We were still courting. I worked there that first year. I worked second shift, and I'd go. They didn't have cell phones back then. I mean, they didn't even know what a cell phone was. If they did, it's probably about like the size of a brick or something, you know. But they had phone booths. You remember phone booths? Boy, you talk about changing times. You see any phone booths anymore? But they'd have that phone booth there, and I'd go on my break, and I'd try to call her at break time. Boy, if somebody's in that phone booth, I'd be down that door and say, "Hey, you've been in there long enough. I've got to make a phone call. Get off that phone." And the boy made a lot of friends. But hey, I wanted to talk to Barbara. I'd call her at lunch. And she said, "Don't you think you ought to go eat your lunch?" And I said, "Oh, I don't need to eat. I need to talk to you." You remember them days? Huh? And then you get married, and what happens? Before you're married, you can't wait to hold her hand. Can't wait to smooch. You want all that stuff, you know. And then you get married, and boy, you ladies ought to be saying amen if nobody else. Hey, before you was married, Barbara, she told me later on, she confessed to me, she said, "I thought you had money." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "All them things you used to buy me." I said, "No, I didn't have money, I was just in love." I bought her all kinds of things. You ask her next, if I bring her next time, you ask her. I bought her all kinds of stuff, courting, you know. She even thought about something, boy, I had it there. Amen. Hey, I was in love, amen. Hey, your first love, amen? Hey, you know, the mark against the church at Ephesus was the Lord said unto them, he had commended them on many good things about them, but then he rebuked them, saying, "Thou hast left thy first love." Hey, you know what the children of Israel did when they got their eyes on the opposition? It caused them to leave their first love. It caused them to leave their God. Caused them to throw in the towel before they'd ever crossed the river, before they'd ever engaged in a battle. They'd already given up because of the size and the strength of the opposition. Hey, you and I ought to be so in love with him still. that no matter how many doors get slammed, no matter how many get offended because of our witness, we ought to be ready to go and ready to do. Amen? Well, there's a fourth thing. I said three, but I'll give you a fourth thing. The size and the strength of the opposition. They lied to themselves. They lost their vision. They left their first love. But how about this now? The worst part about it is, it caused them to live by sight. That's the worst thing a child of God can do, is live by sight. How'd you get saved? By faith. How are you justified? By faith. Amen. What are you saying? You got into this thing faith. Four times in the Word of God, it says it a little bit different in Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, it says, the just shall live by his faith. But three times in the New Testament, it says, the just shall live by faith. Amen? When we get our eye, you know, where we're looking at it, what's around us, we're already defeated. Living by sight. It's the worst thing you can do. Living by sight. Can you imagine here? Those ten, all they could see were the obstacles. Overwhelmed by the obstacles. But you know, it says, look at something here with me. I would have liked to have seen this. Look back up here in the verse 23. Where it says, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. You know, when I go to the grocery store and look at a cluster of grapes, it's a little bag of grapes. Am I right? But now, they cut down one cluster of grapes so large, they had to run a staff through it. And they had to be borne by two. And I believe the two that bore it were Caleb and Joshua. Saying, boy, you ain't seen nothing yet. You see this cluster of grapes? Hey, this isn't even the icing on the cake. Hey, it's even more than this over there. Amen? Here they come. Carrying one cluster of grapes borne by two, and all they can talk about are the giants in the land. Huh? Forgot about everything else. But see, old Caleb now, he stood up to him, and he said, we are well able. We can do this thing. God's on our side. We're already winners. We've already got the victory. Amen. Hey, we can do it. Not in ourselves, never in ourselves. But God had already promised them this land. God had already promised them some things. And the same thing holds true for you and I. We already have the promises of God. We have a book full of promises. Amen. Hey, I like where he says in Psalm 126, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. Hey, I don't understand everything about it, but I do know this, that God's still working, that God's still wanting to do something. He's looking for a people that will be like Caleb, willing to go against the odds, willing to stand in the gap, willing to believe that what God's promised, He's able to perform, ready to get going with God. Amen. Caleb said, we are well able. The challenge for you tonight is realize, hey, we can do this. We are well able. God can do great things. Amen. Hey, but we got to get our eyes off the obstacles. off of the opposition and get her eyes upon who's in control. There's a parable. I'm finishing with this. There's a parable in the book of Amos where Amos writes in chapter 5 where he talks about where a man goes on a walk and he meets a lion and he turns from the lion and he meets a bear and he turns from the bear. He runs back to his house, shuts the door and leans on the wall and the serpent comes out and bites him. Hey, what are you saying? I'm saying it's not the lion that's going to defeat you. It's not the bear that will bring you down. It's the serpent within. If you allow him, he's the one that will defeat you. We're well able. We can do this thing. We have a great God. And He's on our side. Let's stand. Father, pray You take the message and honor it. I hope that I've been an encouragement. Lord, I am so thankful that we do serve a great God and that with You all things are possible. I pray that You would encourage every heart. We ask again if there's one here undone that they'd see their need of the Savior. And Lord, it might be that we just need to come and confess before You that we can't do it in ourselves, but we're so thankful that we serve a God who's well able. Help us to be like Caleb. Help us to shout out that we're already winners. Give us increase now, and we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to